This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed are those who do this, who hold it fast, those who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keep their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigners who have bound themselves to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree."
For this is what the Lord says, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered."
Laura and I have been worshiping at Highland for about 12 years. And so far, every time that we've come to this building, no one has offered us a can of bee spray to keep the bees away. That was one of my students' experiences when he went out to preach at a town about 30 miles from here, that when he got out of the car and started to approach the building, one of the men came out with a can of bee spray and said, "You're going to need this." He complained to me afterwards about how these little congregations don't always know what it means to be hospitable, how to be inviting. Here you are given a can of bee spray as your first token, your first gift there when you're entering the church building. I said to him, I disagree. You're being treated just like they treat one of their own. They are accepting you, and they're wanting you to be comfortable there when those bees start coming out at you, especially the way you sing. It was a lot different for Laura and I when we first got married on our honeymoon. That first Sunday morning, we went to a church where we didn't know anybody, went to Bible class, no one said a word to us. All throughout class, in between class and the worship hour, not one word. That's okay when you have a personality like mine that's kind of closed in and an introvert and a lump on the log. I don't mind people not speaking to me, but, you know, Laura's a little bit more gregarious, likes people, and she wants to engage in conversation. And it was really odd to walk out of a building, congregation, a little over 200 people, to walk out and not have one word spoken to you. It's odd. It is a form of rejection, a form of exclusion. When I was in fourth grade, our school had a campus-wide election. So the first grade class on one end of the hall ran against the first grade class at the other end of the hall. Second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. And I can remember making a campaign speech. I can remember making campaign posters and having a campaign newsletter. We had our agenda, and we put forth our slate of candidates. And our fourth grade class wiped out the other fourth grade class. We won by a resounding majority. It was a landslide. all except for one of our candidates. And I lost by that same number of votes that everyone else had won by. And so again, there's a feeling of rejection. There's a feeling of being excluded. And we've all felt that at various times in our lives. I just did a simple Google search for the word inclusive and the word exclusion. And I saw different websites. It didn't take 3 or 4 pages of Google before I realized that there were some clusters of different kinds of folks who talked about being excluded. One of those were parents who felt that their children were somehow being excluded, maybe not being accepted or not being received by the rest of their classmates, not being invited to the party that everyone else got invited to. There were also a lot of blogs and question and answer kinds of websites that were talking about workplace, not being accepted, being intentionally excluded. Everyone else in the office gets invited to lunch, but you don't get invited to lunch. Somehow you get skipped. Everyone else gets copied on the email except for you. The time changed for the important meeting that you needed to be there, but no one told you the time changed, or the location was different. Somehow you are not being recognized for the things that you're doing, and someone else, even for little items, they get awards and honors. I've been, I counted up the other day, a member of 10 congregations. And for those 10 churches, I've always felt like I was on the inside. I've always felt included. My grandfather served as an elder. My father has served as an elder and a deacon. My mother has always been active in various leadership roles, especially with 4th, 5th, and 6th grade classes. I'm from a middle-class family. I'm Caucasian. I'm male. I even got to attend, as a teenager, men's business meetings. I felt included. I felt like I was always with friends. For 5 of those congregations, I served as the pulpit preacher. And so there, you do feel warmed and received. Everyone wants to be your best friend. You're getting called for lunch. People want to be your friend. They want to be associated with you. So I felt like I've been on the inside. And so when I look down the aisle, I look across the auditorium, and I see others, I just assume that they feel on the inside as well. It's not that I want to intentionally neglect people or overlook them or not speak to them. I just feel that they're probably okay because I feel okay. I think they feel safe and secure because I feel safe and secure. But for some folks, the Sunday morning worship hour can be the loneliest hour for them during the week. For some, it's not that they feel excluded, they just don't feel included. And I think there's a difference there. They don't feel they quite belong. On one of those websites, there was a woman who wrote in about her church. There was an appreciation program this past Friday at our church banquet. When the nursing home ministry volunteers were honored, the pastor named off everyone that was involved, even mentioning some of those that weren't there that night. But that didn't include me. My name was not mentioned. No one mentioned me either when they brought up cleaning the church building, even though everyone on staff knows that I help with that. It's not that I want recognition. but I do not feel appreciated. I'm beginning to feel like I do not belong. It makes you not want to do things if you feel unappreciated. And so we're always called by God to be a community that is welcoming, to be a community that's hospitable, to be a community that looks out and makes sure that everyone has a place, everyone feels like they belong, everyone is cared for and loved. In Isaiah 56, Isaiah presents a vision of God's wide open arms. God's arms are so wide open that He is including and gathering everyone. Verse 8, thus says the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel. There were some in Israel who felt as though they were outcasts, who were being excluded, who were outcast. And God says that He welcomes the outcast in Israel. And God gathers others who are also on the outside of Israel. And so there's two groups of folks being talked about. Those on the inside of Israel and those on the outside of Israel that have been excluded. But God's wide open arms of inclusivity welcomes everyone. Especially in this text, welcomes everyone in the house of worship to praise and to pray to God. It was not always so in Israel. There are far more texts that talk about as God's chosen people, as God's people that want to maintain their purity and their identity, that they are to exclude folks on the outside because they don't belong and they might somehow hinder, they might somehow harm the wholeness and the purity of God's chosen people. The only other time that eunuchs are talked about in Isaiah is in chapter 39, when Hezekiah is being reassured that in his generation they will not be taken off into captivity. They will not be treated like eunuchs. And Hezekiah praises God that won't be true for him in his community. Deuteronomy 23 talks about eunuchs not being allowed to come into the tent of tabernacles to worship God because they are not a whole people. Eunuchs were not able to carry forth their name into another generation. Their name would be cut off when they die. It brings maybe some new light to a passage like the Ethiopian eunuch and the significance of reaching out to him on that road with the gospel. Foreigners are often excluded in Israel. During the same time period in post-exilic Israel, when Ezra and Nehemiah were involved in their ministries, there was condemnation. There was exhortation. Condemnation of those that would intermarry, condemnation of those that were mingling with the foreigners, often translated the same word as pagans. And there was exhortation to keep Israel pure as a community. Israel often practiced this. There were the circumcision police that were out seeking folks that did not belong. You have Paul coming to Jerusalem in Acts 21, and he's arrested. And one of the accusations is he brought a Gentile, Trophimus, into the temple area where he did not belong. It was not always so in Israel that they were an inclusive people of God. This vision that Isaiah has for a way Israel was to be and to act was often ignored and disobeyed and other texts argue against this point of view in Scripture. But just because that's the way it's always been done in Israel does not mean that's the way God intended it to be in Israel. Change can happen. You can have a new perspective, a new way of being, a new way of acting, a new way of conducting yourself if you're going to follow after God. God's covenant, God's Torah, redefines how Israel is to act and how Israel is to behave. When they returned from captivity, God was giving them the land. And by giving them the land again, one of those corners of their faith, cornerstones of their faith, there is hope that is rejuvenated, that the other cornerstones of their faith would also be restored, such as Davidic kingdom, such as the temple being rebuilt. And there was interest and there was excitement about God's kingdom being reestablished in some new and some fantastic ways. And that the Torah that had become so foundational to their faith when they were in exile would be retaught and reemphasized and brought back to vitality for the nation. And Isaiah says that when they come back to the land, that he wants to remind them of another obligation. He wants to remind them that they are to maintain justice, do what is right by keeping fast to the covenant of God. And that includes imitating God's wide open arms of inclusivity. Therefore, Isaiah tells the people about eunuchs, and he says, no longer will they be cast out, but they will be accepted, and they will be given a name that will last forever. In fact, they will be given a name that will be far superior and last longer than the sons and daughters. That if a eunuch is one who comes to temple and to worship God and hold fast to the covenant and keep Sabbath, God will include that eunuch and set up a memorial in his own heart. And this is the same word that's used for the Holocaust memorial in Jerusalem. He will set up this type of memorial where their names will be written on his heart, and they will not be forgotten. And he says about the foreigners that if this foreigner is one who has the heart that desires to worship God, that the arms are wide open for the foreigner to come and to worship in Israel. That's what Solomon prayed for when the temple was first built. Solomon prayed that God would accept foreigners when they come to worship and that God would bless the foreigner when he worshiped. And so Isaiah tells us that when they come and they pray, that they can have joy in the house of God because they are accepted. But the question remains, would they be a people that was like their ancestors, like the previous generations, that would hold fast idolatry and would be involved with disadvantaging the economically oppressed? Would they be a people that would still overlook the widows, neglect the fatherless, foster an economic system that oppressed others, and follow a corrupt religious and political leadership? Or would they be different? Would they come back to Israel and re-engage into God's Torah the way God intended it to be? Would they be a blessing to the nations, as God had first made covenant with Abraham? Which would it be? Judah returned to the land, but how would they define themselves? You know, the failures of the past do not have to be repeated. History does not have to repeat itself. But in Israel, it did. And so the exclusion of foreigners and excluding those that were on the outside, those that were outcast, that did continue in Second Temple Judaism and post-exilic times. And that continued even in Palestine during the days of Jesus. And it has continued in the church. The church began full of high hopes. God is no respecter of persons. God does not show favoritism. God has a gospel that goes out to all nations and is preached to everyone. And there is an eschatological vision about God receiving everyone at a great banquet of every nationality, of every corner of the earth. And I see that great banquet including anyone with a handicap, anyone where others sometimes shun or push away. God's open arms will receive them at his great banquet. But not so, though, in the church. For 2,000 years, the church has had some wonderful, bright examples, but also had some really ugly marks on their history. Those five congregations where I've preached, I believe they're basically good churches. And I have really positive things to say about those ministries. If you want to hear the ugly horror stories, you need to take one of Charles Seibert's classes. He's got more ugly stories. You know, he deals with conflict resolution and all that kinds of stuff. But the churches I worked with were good churches, and I had good experiences. But even in good churches, you see examples where things just don't go right. There was a woman who accused one of our elders of adultery. She didn't come out and say, "Thou art the man." Better be careful where I point my finger when you make that statement, so I pulled it back. You know, she didn't come out and say, "Thou art the man." She used insinuation. She used innuendo. She used what-if clauses. But slowly, over the months, it seemed to filter into the church that there could be a possibility. Now, this was the elder who was having a Bible study with one of the African-American women in the community. And he and his wife were bringing her to church. And you can connect the dots. There was the prison halfway house that was set up. And when the conversation came about where would they worship on Sunday, it was decided that we need to have worship there at that location. And some of the conversation seemed to center around who would disrupt services, where decency and order could be somehow unsettled. And you can connect the dots. When I was young at one of those men's business meetings, I can remember the argument that was being made about whether or not we should have a bus ministry. A new educational wing had just been built. It was clean and it was pristine. And the argument was made and carried the day that we would not have a bus ministry because of our stewardship to the building that God had given us, and we needed to protect it and keep it clean and not get holes knocked into the wall. 20 years later, when I was in full-time ministry, one of the men pulled me aside in the hallway and said, "You cannot bring those kids to church. Ask any of the school teachers in this congregation, and they will tell you it's those kids that are disruptive in class. And if you bring those kids to church, our kids won't be able to learn the Bible because they're so disruptive in church." And you can connect the dots. about what's going on there. Thanks be to God that Highland is different. At least the stories that I hear and what I observe, not being the pulpit preacher, not being necessarily involved in the intricacies of the background conversations, but what everything I see and the things that I hear, thanks be to God, Highland does not participate in that kind of dot making. You connect the dots differently around here, don't you? You have a different vision of what God sees for an inclusive community around here. To be a contrast society to the way the world understands division and separation, segregation and sectarianism. You have a different vision for it. Because God does call the church to be different. God calls the church as a justice issue. As he says, maintain justice. Do what is right. For salvation is near at hand. To include others. But the question remains, how does the cycle of history not keep repeating itself, even in good churches? How can we make sure to break the cycle? There are strong voices in our nation, sometimes political voices, and we as the church stand up as confident people because we obey God rather than political ideologies. We obey God rather than submitting to some type of nationalistic ways of doing things. But there are voices that oppose this vision in Isaiah. There are voices that say there are some that are not entitled to mercy. In terms of health care, some are not entitled to mercy. In terms of unemployment, some are not entitled to mercy. In terms of mental health facilities, some are not entitled to mercy. In terms of folks that are getting out of prison, some have less opportunity to start again than others. They're less entitled to mercy. Christine Smith offers a counter proposal. She is a theologian who's thought a great deal about what it means to be an inclusive community, what it means to have radical hospitality, a hospitality that is gracious and invitational. Especially as she has worked in Central America, she has seen modeled for her among a Catholic community a different kind of hospitality that she would offer as her theological proposal. She talks about decentering. Somehow that those that are within power, those that are on the inside, those that always feel accepted, somehow have to decenter themselves in order to allow others to come in and to be a part of that. So decentering involves listening before you speak. Not always having to have the first word, and sometimes, oftentimes, not having to have the last word. Decentering is learning how to follow rather than always feeling as though we ought to lead. Decentering is somehow, even in this pulpit, that it's not always the center voices and the acceptable voices that get to speak, but we can dismount this pulpit at times and allow others to preach. And personally, I would include gendered voices there, just from my perspective. I believe strongly that this dissentering, this relinquishing of authority this relinquishing of one's primary voice is a form of cruciformity. It's following after Christ as he died upon a cross and showed us what that was all about. She talks about remembering. And again, in so many ways, I think Highland is setting the pace. In so many ways, Highland is a congregation that is moving ahead, because in ways that you are mirroring, you're already setting an example of God's inclusive arms. And not only in this community, but nationally and internationally, Highland gets looked at. And so as Highland already sets the example of decentering and remembering those folks that are often marginalized, to member them back into community, into God's community. To remember somebody is to include them, that they are now members of the body of Christ. They may have been cut off. They may have been dismembered, however that word works. But now they're remembered back. And although Highland is on a journey and taking steps and connecting dots, we're not there yet, and nor will we ever be until Christ comes. But we can continue to take the journey, and we continue to connect more dots, and we take more steps down that pathway. And I think, personal opinion, that starts with the leadership at Highland. That starts with the eldership at Highland. And so Highland, to be a model church that remembers those that are outcast and brings them on the inside, those that need to be included again, that the eldership will mirror that community as well. And so there may be folks that are handicapped, and there may be folks of other ethnicities, and there'll be folks that are different in their gender, included in the leadership. For if the leadership does not mirror that which it calls the community to be, I don't know if it'll happen the way God envisions it. Right relations. Making sure that our relations with those that are outside are the way God intends them to be. And right relations begins, I think, with listening. And one of the great ministries that Highland's involved in that is a listening ministry is the one that Bob Schrader's involved in so much with Neighborhood Walk. It's just taking the time, whether it takes a month or it takes a year or it takes 5 years, that to be a neighbor in community and have right relations as a neighbor in community, that you will listen to your neighbors. And that then we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We can love our neighbors as we love one another. And so when we talk about connecting the dots of decentering and remembering and having right relations, we've got wonderful examples here. I'd like to just mention one couple at Highland that probably has no idea that I'm watching. But I am watching. And that's the Whites. They are people that have modeled this for me in terms of being able to decenter themselves, to remember others, and to have right relationships with others, so that God's open arms of inclusivity, wide open, inviting others in, both those that are excluded inside of community and those that are excluded outside of community. We are called to imitate God's open arms of invitation. a radical hospitality that includes everyone. A congregation that listens to the voice of God when God says, who gathers the outcast of Israel and gathers others besides? The Lord God of Israel says, maintain justice, do what is right, for soon my salvation will come. The word of the Lord.